Merriam-Webster defines Christianity as the religion that is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. The first known use of Christianity was in the 14th century. Christianity is defined as a religion, according to Mr. Webster. So what is religion? Mr. Webster writes, defines religion as this: the belief in a God or in a group of gods, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods, an interest, a belief, or an activity that is very important to the person or group. Religion is a term used to describe a personal belief in the spirit world. There are approximately 7.2 billion people on earth today. There are only 2 billion of them who profess a belief in Christianity. Their teachings and instructions concerning baptism and the Eucharist, or the, you know, the taking of the bread and wine, is vastly different. They teach and believe strongly that Sunday, Easter, and Christmas are commanded assemblies and ordained by Christ. Interesting that Turin on the, I think that's how he said his name, or how was it, Kubish, or I can't remember his last name, that he said that man agreed with the Ten Commandments except for one, was the Sabbath. And that's basically what Christianity around the world believes. Christianity is not just a religious term professing your belief in Christ. It is a way of life established and defined throughout the Bible or the Holy Scriptures. You know, before the flood, there were many men, women, who lived almost 1,000 years. You know what's interesting in? None of them heard of Christianity. None of them knew of Christianity. They did not know God's purpose or plan for them. I would say the majority didn't. We know that Enoch and others did. Many years after the flood, God inspired Jeremiah to record this about the mind and nature of man. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. You see, because Jeremiah had lived a life, and he stood and he noticed this about humanity. He had probably understood some of the life before the flood, and then after the flood he had seen up to his time this. And he recorded this for us. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Later, many hundreds of years after Jeremiah wrote this about man, John or Luke records this for us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And many of those, as I had mentioned, that lived before the flood, and many of people who have lived since then, even through Jeremiah's time, Luke's time, and now to our time today, do not understand God's purpose for them. You see, God loves humanity and desires to share with them His kingdom. Now, there are four things that constitute a kingdom. I think we could all name them together. Can you name the first one? You can speak up. Don't be afraid. You need a king. What about the second one? Territory? Good. Land? Same thing. What about number three? All right. We need subjects or people. And what's four? We need law to govern. So God knew that, and God desires a kingdom. Now, what are the things that God has completed in His kingdom thus far? Well, we know He sent Jesus Christ as a son to die so that he could have a family. We know that he was ordained king of that kingdom before time began. God did not qualify Christ to be king. Christ was ordained, and that was a position that was prepared for him, and God set that. What about law, statutes, and judgment? They were long before us as well, right? God had already planned that and created that. Now, what about the territory? Now, we know that the earth is going to be that headquarters, throne, and government of God. The worlds are all the worlds that are created, and yet we leave out that we're going to govern eternity as well. It's something that God has for us and has planned for us. So that's pretty much in place. The only thing that is not completed and in place is what? The subjects of that kingdom, which are going to be us. And all of humanity that comes to repentance and comes to Christ. But they cannot come to Christ unless they are led by our Father. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Peter writes this. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promises, the promises of our Father, look," notice what he says here. He says, "We look for the new heavens and the new earth in which," notice this, "righteousness dwells. In the kingdom of God, brethren, there will be no sinners, no unrighteousness, no shape of iniquity or evil. Only righteousness is going to rule in God's kingdom. And He's going to make sure of that." Christianity is the way of righteousness that will govern and fill the kingdom of God. The simple word that we heard Webster's definition. But what is God's definition of Christianity? You know, as free moral agents, we have a choice. We do. All of us have a choice. God presented to Adam two trees. It's interesting how many times God uses trees to make an analogy. And we've heard sermon after sermon probably on the two trees. And what is the most common saying we hear about the two trees? Tell me the common saying that you hear about the two trees. Two ways of life. two different ways. Some compare them to God and Satan. Today I want to compare them to two kingdoms. One, that these two trees represent two different kingdoms. These kingdoms have a king. They have law. They have territory. And they have subjects. God explained to our first parents not to take in knowledge leading to death. I think we can witness the choice they made today. A choice that is so obvious and how things are going in the world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we won't turn there, you probably know it by heart. God calls Satan the god of this world, identifying it as his kingdom. It's where he rules and where he controls right now. His kingdom, the law of his kingdom, is iniquity that governs the territory. This law holds its subjects to blindness and deception. It's going to take God's intervention to open their understanding to what true Christianity is and how to live in true righteousness. In Romans 7 and verse 23, Paul writes this, "But I see another law in my members." You know, before Paul was converted, he only knew really one way of life. I know he was in Judaism. I know they talked about a Messiah to come. They talked about God, but they really did not know the true God, brethren. They knew the one that was called God Almighty. They knew that He was Creator and He sustained many things, but they didn't really know the true God who is the Father in heaven. That was not given to Israel and would not be given during their time. And we know that Israel was what? The firstborn. Israel was God's firstborn son, as He calls in the Old Testament. Israel was His firstfruits, as God refers to in the Old Testament. Now we know they were not firstfruits to receive the Holy Spirit, but in essence, the church being spiritual Israel is that firstfruit. We understand that. And so God says that Satan, if you think about what is the time of the Gentiles, what is that to us? What does that mean to you today? You know, when God divorced Israel, and you know the story, I hope we know the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and how Jeroboam took Israel, the 10 tribes, and he led them into making and creating idols of gold. And then he told them, this is the one that led you out of Egypt. Their capital was Samaria. And they lived there under and worshiped. Remember, he changed the days or the months where they would keep the tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles. The last fall festivals in the 8th month of the year. And that was an abomination to God in His sight. But Judah was no better, because later she turned out to be the harlot and God ended up divorcing them. And so we understand that from that time that the temple was taken and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar out of Jerusalem, that the time of what we is known as the Gentiles began. And that was going to last 2,520 years. Now, God said, or what do we know? Let me put it this way. What do we know about the Gentiles? Are they a nationality? Or do we understand that Gentiles, even though they can be called a nation of Gentiles, Gentile is nothing but an identifying a person that is not an Israelite or does not know God, period. Now, what did God do with Israel and Judah? He turned them over to what? A Gentile mind. And for 2,520 years, they are not going to come into a relationship with God or Christ. And that is one of the prefaces or the foundation by which we understand how we have come in to be able to worship God. So Paul said, look, at this time in my life, I see this law in me, in my members. He's called, he's converted, and he sees there's a difficult challenge in which he must walk. He says, warring against the law that's in my mind. Last time I was here, I spoke on the mind, the dendrites and the axons and the connections we make. Well, Paul is identifying that he had made all those connections even though he thought he was religious. And he was, according to the Pharisaic and the Sadducees and all that time of the era there, about religion. It was his way of life. It was his custom. So Paul said, look, once I'm called, now there's this battle that's going on. Now, how many of us have that same battle today? How many of us realize that it's picking up and raising up and it's getting more difficult to battle? Some of us get discouraged. We are starting to look again. People are starting to look again. Hey, where's a good place I can be to be happy? Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn anywhere that they can satisfy their own selfish approach to Christianity and religion. And they're looking. People are looking today to be safe and happy. And Paul says, look, I'm converted and I have these fights, these battles that are going on, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's not the old man, you see. It's an attitude that floats through the air, that permeates the air constantly, that we walk in a world that if we live by it, that we are going to see trials and tribulations like you have never seen. And God tells us, He tells Israel, He tells Judah, throughout the whole book of Isaiah, about what is going to take place in our day and age. And it's not pretty. But the people of God if we're willing, can escape those things that are going to happen to this earth. So see, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you come to realize that battle just begins. The law, when we learn what true Christianity is, it's more than a religion. It's more than a religious description. Christianity, brethren, is a godly directed lifestyle. Not something you think is Christian, but what God says and how God says we should live and walk on this earth. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, God inspired Jeremiah to write this about an unconverted heart or unconverted mind. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Is that the way you look at your heart, apart from God's truth? Do you still think you're deceitful? Do you still think you're a liar? Do you think you're a cheat, apart from God? I think we all realize that. I think we all realize that when we're walking in this Christian life and we sort of sidestep or walk away just a little bit, then things starting to, the fire seems to start getting hotter, doesn't it? And finally, you'll come to the place, I can't go any farther. God, what did I do? And God wheels you in, He reels you in, and He brings you down, and He opens your mind to these bad connections that you've made before you will ever come in contact with God. And God says, I want to heal you. I want you to be in my kingdom. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter about anybody else. It's you I am concerned about. And I want you to be concerned about you developing and living a Christian life. God says that this heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, He asked. And God says, I search it daily. Whose heart is He searching daily? Where does He live? Who does He walk with on a daily basis? Do you have that close relationship with Jesus Christ and God your Father to realize that they live in you every day and they see? God says, look, I know what comes going to come off your tongue before you ever speak it. That's how much God searches you, and He wants you to live a Christian life. Humanity don't understand their form of Christianity is not from God. Yes, they build these altars, they build these churches, they build their synagogues. As if you watch that in Accord, you're going to see some tremendous synagogues built around the world. If you were to go back to Abraham's time, they were called ziggurats, or Z-A-G-G-A-R-T. And it's interesting how Nimrod started that Babylonian religion after the flood, and it's crept all the way through. The religion and the Christianity that we call, or humans call today, Christianity. And it's not, brethren. Christianity is not something of a description of you. It is you and your life and how you live. Let me read this from the Concise Encyclopedia. A description of Christianity and its history. Religion, a religion stemming from the teachings of Jesus in the first century A.D., its sacred scripture is the Bible, particularly the New Testament. So here we already see a separation. They want to live by what they determine or what they see in the New Testament. Its principal tenets are that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice this, the second person of the Holy Trinity. All right, that God loves the world. God loves the world is the essential component of His being, and that Jesus died to redeem mankind. Christianity was originally a movement of Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But the movement quickly became predominantly Gentiles. The early church was shaped by St. Paul and other Christian missionaries and theologians. It was persecuted under the Roman Empire, but supported by, notice this, Constantine I, the first Christian emperor. And if you don't know anything about Constantine, I would suggest you go read the history of what he did and how he martyred people because they kept the Sabbath and refusing to keep Sunday. It continues on. In medieval and early modern Europe, Christian thinkers such as St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and Martin Luther contributed to the growth of Christian theology. How many of you know any of these men or research them? Martin Luther and those people who really is formed a lot of the Gnostic religions that we have today. And they call them Christian theologians. Those are the ones who taught and brought about Christianity. Not Christ. These guys. The world's Christianity is not brought to us by Christ. And it's high time that we as God's people started living and standing up more for what we believe. And let our light shine more than what this world does. You know, they do a lot of good things, don't they? What we call good. But their good is going to be coming to nothing. Because God's going to wipe out all sickness and all disease. He's going to stop all the lawyers and the things that are going on that are wrong and evil. And he's going to teach the world how to live in righteousness along with our help. How are we doing today? Are we living according to God's definition of Christianity? Now, many of us sit here and say, we'll shake our head. Well, we'll see as we go through this what God expects is us and what he defines Christianity as. It continues on, nearly all Christian churches have an ordained clergy, members of which are typically, though not universally, male. Members of the clergy lead group worship services and are viewed as intermediaries between the laity and the divine in some churches. Most Christian churches administer two sacraments, baptism and the Eucharist. In the early 21st century, there were more than 2 billion adherent to Christianity throughout the world. Found on all continents, the world Christianity is not governed by thoughts and ideas of men like Constantine, Augustine, and Martin Luther. They are governed by them and not God. So the purpose of the sermon today is for us to define what God's definition of Christianity is. According to the gospel that he gave to his son. Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to understand the definition of Christianity, then we must understand God's definition of Christianity as it came from Christ. It is essential for our minds to be aligned with what was in the mind of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to term our way of life as being Christian, or are we going to say that we understand Christianity, then we will know and understand the mind of Jesus Christ and the definition of Christianity from the Father's point of view. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said this. John 4 and verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So if we are going to have the same mind that Jesus Christ had, if we're going to understand Christianity from Christ's point of view, he said it was all about doing what? The will of his Father. And he said to finish His work. Not our work, not what we think is God's work, but His work. What is the work of the Father? What is His work in your life? You're one of many, brethren, that God is going to bring to perfection. Christ came to this earth with instructions from His Father to do His work. Christ came to do, what Christ came to do is to fulfill the righteousness of His Father. That's what Christ really came to do, brethren, was fulfill the righteousness of His Father. In John 1 and verse 29, John 1 and verse 29, you know, the story goes as John looked, he saw Christ coming. And John said, he saw Him coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As Christ came to him, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14. As Christ come towards John, John saw who he was, and when he got there in earshot and where they could converse, he told Christ he didn't want to baptize him. He says, "I need to be baptized of you, and you are coming to me." Why? It's almost like John didn't understand. Christ looked at him, and he answered and he said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us," notice this, "to fulfill all righteousness." You know, I've heard people stand up and say, Christ didn't have to be baptized. It was just an example. Well, God says differently, brethren. If Christ hadn't have been baptized, you would not be here, possibly. Because all righteousness has to be fulfilled for the kingdom of God to come. How could Christ be our Savior if that hadn't have took place? Baptism. Picturing what to us? The spiritual death. The old way being removed and gone. Just a symbolism to the life of Christ. But God says it was necessary for all righteousness to be complete. This was the beginning stages, brethren, of God's work, the Father's work, to bring man to perfection. The very beginning stages. All before was just history of humankind without God's knowledge. Today, when we look back and we read these verses, we can look back at over the history of mankind. We don't know how many God called. Only we know that He called us. And we understand. If you understand the way of God, and you pray and you seek God in your life, you know. You know God called you. It's not something you were seeking. And God brought you here, and He wants you to understand what Christianity really is. He wants us all to. And so Christ fulfilled that. The Bible then defines darkness as blindness, and unless a miracle happens, it is impossible for the blind to see. How many of you have seen on TV this woman has been blind? She may be 31, 32 years old now. Her eyes are sort of recessed in, and they have wired her up with all these attachments. She carries a little keyboard around, and she can walk out. When I saw it, she was on this particular harbor in New York City. And these flashes of light would blast in, and she could see a figure. And she says, "I think that's a sail ship." Have you ever seen this on the History Channel? And she can actually see an image of something. This light that blasts in off a machine, she can actually see. And she says, "I'm so happy because I have got faith and hope that I will one day see as everybody else sees." Well, that blindness, brethren, cannot be penetrated and made permanent by the acts of men. Light represents the healing power of God. His light shines through a darkness that no other light can make it possible for the blind to see. Only God can do that. In John 12 and verse 46, Christ says this. John 12 and verse 46. Where he says, I have come as a light into the world. As a light into the world. That whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now we know that spiritual darkness hangs over all of mankind. It was over us at one point. And that miracle took place in our life. People want to see physical healings. Why were many people physically healed in Christ's time? We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but why were they? Was it for conversion? Did miracles ever convert anybody? Would a miracle convert you? You know, miracles and answered prayer doesn't convert, but it sure encourages us. But we'll see that a lot of times miracles do not convert us to Christ. Now, after 40 days of fasting, having been tested by Satan, hearing of John's imprisonment, John the Baptist's imprisonment, it was time for him, or for Christ, to proclaim the gospel message in this world. Mark 1 and verse 14 records this. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your course and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I think we all understand what Mark was saying. But brethren, the key point here is this was the signal for Christ to begin to tell those in Galilee and the surrounding area there that he was sent by God to give a tremendous message. Notice Mark 4 and verse 23 and 25. Gives a little deeper insight of what Christ was doing. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, and paralytic, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here we see a lot of people coming. They had heard about what? Miracles. Why did they come? To bring their children, to bring the lame, the blind, the sick, and even the demon-possessed to be healed. Did they really come to hear the message of repentance and change? Well, it certainly doesn't sound like it did, because how many people were converted or came to conversion or came to follow Christ while he lived on this earth? Out of all the thousands he taught, it's only recorded of 120. 120 that were converted while Christ was on the earth. As I mentioned, Israel and Judah were married to God at one point, but God divorced them. It appears people came to Christ for physical healing, not to learn about his Father's kingdom. A large crowd from Galilee and surrounding cities followed him. If we get to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, notice what took place here. And seeing the multitudes as Christ looked, he separated, it seems, himself from them. He says he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Christ leaves the crowd. He goes up this mountain. He finds an area, well, I guess, where he can sit, maybe, or maybe an area where it would be conducive for them to hear his voice. And they came afterwards, and they sat there, and they listened to him as he spoke. Christ taught them, brethren, the meaning and the purpose of Christianity. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a detailed chapter about what Christianity truly is. Christ starts with the Beatitudes. These are the beginning of his instructions concerning what Christianity is. His teachings were difficult for these men to understand. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and read this. Another scripture you probably know by heart. Something that we always, many of us turn to when we're talking about being converted and understanding God's way of life. From 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, you have to remember these men were called early. This was shortly after Christ had come down from the mountain. They were called. He chose his 12. They saw him teaching all this around Galilee and went into Samaria, and all these people come. They witnessed all this. Now here's the state of their mind. God says, "Eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Christ was beginning to explain to these men the kingdom of God. Do you really believe they understood without the Spirit of God? He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Christ was just scratching the surface and letting them know what his mind was when you read those Beatitudes. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 3. Because this is the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all these. Mr. Kelly's doing a Bible study on each one of them. But we'll talk I'll just do an overview of these, because to take time to go through every point that Christ makes about Christianity would take longer than time permits today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12 is a description of Christ's mind to be poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we know that once God's Spirit's entered us, it's time for his life, for us to decrease and God to increase. So we want to lessen our spirit of carnality and evil, and we want to put on the nature of God and put on more of the Spirit of God in our life. What is it to mourn? Now, we can cry over death. We can cry over sadness. But this mourning means that when you understand what God's kingdom is, you have an earnest desire for it to come and to be here on this earth. And that's all Christ was living for. He came because he loved the Father. He came and he gave his life because he loved you before you were still sinners. But he did everything because he loved his Father. What does it mean to be meek and humble? What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's what Christ did all his life. To be merciful. How merciful was God to all human beings? You know, me and Hilda was talking on the way over here. Have you ever read in Scripture where Christ demanded someone to follow him? And someone to believe like he believes? I'll put a challenge to you. You write that up and send it to me, or bring it to me and show it to me in Scripture. I don't think it's there. God wants us of our own free will to listen to him and come to be converted, and not force others to think that you have the key on what Christianity is. God says, "I have it, I'll explain it to you, but you have to listen to me." Don't judge others, as we'll see. That was not Christ. Remember what Christ told the young lady that was caught in adultery? Did he judge her? He said, "I don't condemn you. Your life, the law has judged you. Go and sin no more. Quit breaking the law. I'm not going to judge you. That's not my point here. That's not my purpose here." Do we have that mind when we see someone sin or do wrong? Do we have the mercy of God to point them that it's not you, it's Satan that is inspiring you and you're breaking the will of God? Do we hand that over their head, or do we try to set the right example and live by God's way of life, setting the example for them as Christ did? What about pure in heart? Are you pure in heart? Do you judge others? Do you think about others they do wrong you don't agree with? Is that a pure heart? What is a pure heart from Christ's standpoint? And what did He do? What about being a peacemaker? Was Christ a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? How do you make peace? Well, people will quote the scripture. Well, if you want peace and pursue it, you got to obey the law. Well, that's simple to say, isn't it? But do we use the law as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did to judge others and condemn others? To look down on them? God warns us. That's very serious. Christ never did that, brethren. He never did. Prophecies are there, given to the prophets by God. And He says, if you don't change, you will suffer the consequences. It's up to you. God didn't send His Son to be mocked by us, especially His people, as Israel did in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Are we living, are we following the same pattern of them? Can you take persecution for living in righteousness and endure it? Verse 12 of chapter 5, it says this: Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I'll tell you this, brethren. If you live God's way of life, you honestly follow and do everything according to the statutes and judgments, you will be persecuted. You will be challenged. And Satan's there waiting to just fire you up and discourage you and destroy you if you'll let him. You see, the disciples were new at this. Disciples had never heard this. This was new teaching to them. Christ's instructions are their calling and beginning of their conversion. But they need something from God to complete it. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Where Paul uses a word here, I think this is interesting, as he is describing this thing we call Christianity. But the natural man does not receive the things of God's Spirit. Now I looked up this word natural, and it is psukikos in the Hebrew or Greek, meaning natural or sensual. If you do a complete word study on this word, you're going to find out that Paul was referring to the created spirit in man before it was ever deceived. So Paul is making a point here. When Adam was first created, we need to understand he did not have the Spirit of God. So here's what Paul says about the natural man. He says, for they are foolish to him. The words of God are foolish to the natural mind. Nor can he know them because, notice this, they are spiritually discerned. Understanding his teaching and developing godly character, brother, requires God's Holy Spirit. To understand the definition and to follow that definition, it is a requirement to receive God's Holy Spirit. And if you don't have it, you can't follow it. You might can hear it. The natural mind can hear things, but they cannot discern the right things to do. That's how far God is apart from the created natural state of man. And God knew that when He created us. But God created us for a tremendous purpose. The Holy Spirit must impregnate our human spirit before we can understand the spiritual things of God. Now, I know that we can understand as the Spirit works with us, but to actively and constantly live by every word of God is impossible without the Spirit of God in you. It is totally impossible. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, Christianity instructs us to fulfill God's law. Chapter 5, 13 through 14, Christianity defines for us the salt and the light of the world. Believers in Christianity are doers of the Word of God. They are God's salt and the light that is in this world today. Brethren, that is you and me. Does your light still have powerful batteries? What about the salt? You ever had a real good steak and it's really seasoned well? Well, that, if you go back to when you were first called, you were slinging salt everywhere, wasn't you? Has your salt increased in that flavor or that savor that can bring something special to someone's life? Or has it become dull? Your light become dull? Your learning become dull? Your studying and your searching God's truth, has it become dull? Your creating or your acting and interaction with others, is it joyful? Is it happy? Is it increasing? Is it smiling? Or are we like this all the time? What kind of reflection of light is that? Are we willing to invite people to our homes? You know, yeah, we, you know, Mr. Kelly's blog, I read that this morning. He's talking about being energetic and talking about us having socials. Well, brethren, socials are great. But do you really get to know one another at a setting where 50 people are sitting around and everybody's talking? How many times have you invited someone over to your home? Now, we're coming here at 1:30. We're over by 3:30. If you just go up to somebody and say, look, you know, I'd like to have you over next week and let's just talk. Or maybe we could go somewhere and talk. How many of us are doing that? Is our light really shining? Is our salt really savoring each other's life that we can press forward to the kingdom of God? Socials are good and I think we should attend them. But what's more important, brethren, is be able to sit and talk about our lives and how God, just like this man did on the in accord, to express and let people know that, you know what, God called me and I'm a son of God. And I want you to know what that means to me. When a person can do that, then we can pray for each other. And we won't lose the savor. But the time is coming. There's not going to be an activity in the church. The church is going to be scattered and you're going to be looking for someone to fellowship with. What relationships are we bonding now and building now? Verses 17 through 20. Christianity instructs us that we have the fulfilling of God's law is necessary. Christ fulfills the law, revealing there is a spiritual application. Without the law and the Spirit, it is impossible, brethren, to please God. It is impossible to please God. Christianity defines evil thoughts is breaking the law of love. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 30. These are God's requirements for being a Christian, to live under Christianity. Murder and adultery are acts of sin. Christianity defines anger and adultery as being in the mind leading a person to commit sin. And God says you need to reconcile those thoughts. Bring every thought into captivity under Christ before you allow sin to be born. So we don't have to go to each other and say, you know, I'm sorry. Capture that evil thought. Capture that bitterness. Capture that anger. And take it before God and say, God, remove it. Don't allow me to hurt one of your little ones because I have misjudged their heart or misjudged them. Christianity explains marriage. It's sacred and binding. Matthew 5:31-32. Christ explains his Father's perspective on marriage, divorce, and adultery. You don't have to wonder if you're committing adultery. You don't have to wonder if you're thinking wrong thoughts and doing things. God explains that in Christianity. Are we going to comply to it? Matthew 5:33-37. Oath and promises we make to God. You know, I think it's funny because I use this comparison in Hickory as deer hunters. They get up real early to get their clothes on. They travel miles, hike down into the woods, and they crawl up in their tree stand. It's freezing cold, and they're sitting up there. God, would just let me have one big one come out. You talk to every deer hunter, they pray that prayer every time. But when they shoot that deer, boy, it's all about them. It's all about the gun they use, the ammunition, the scope, and God's out of the picture. Until the next time he gets up in that stand, he starts praying that same prayer again. Are we that way? Are we the deer hunters? Do we ask God for things, and then when he gives them to us, we break our oath? God says, I explain what I expect of you. He said not to make them. Don't promise God something you can't keep. You can't change their, you can change their hair, the color of your hair if you want to today, because you can dye them and do all kinds of things, but it won't last. God says be careful about making those all oaths. Christianity instructions on retaliation and God's mercy. Matthew 5:38-47. The principle of the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Do you have the right to retaliate when you are young, when you're wrong or when you're wronged? What does it mean to go the extra mile? What does that mean to you? Mercy and forgiveness goes against our sinful nature. When someone intentionally hurts or harms you and your family, what is your reaction? Most of the time, I've got a right to get even, and I'm going to. That's the way the human mind thinks. But God says, pray for them. Well, that goes against the mind, doesn't it? I got a right. That person did this, or that person did that. I got a right to get even. God says, no, I want you to pray for them. Because one day they're going to be in my kingdom. I want you to be the light and the example for them. Christianity defines prayer and worship to our God, our Father. Matthew 6:5-14. God expects us. He expects you to pray in your daily worship and honoring Him. Heartfelt prayers express thanksgiving and gratitude to God. And you know what? Christ says to pray daily. Remember what he says there? He says that our daily bread, give us our daily bread. What is your daily bread? Is it just physical food? Or do we ask God for the spiritual nourishment and his spirit in us to guide and direct us and lead us? You know, you have to be led by God into repentance. You won't repent on your own. God has to be there and he has to walk with you and he has to lead you and say, come on, Arnold, so this way. Don't do that. This way. Do we listen? You know, God sets the standards high for a Christian. Christianity defines that standard. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect. That's a promise from God. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Christianity gives the right perspective on how we should serve. What is your attitude about serving? Matthew 6, 1 through 4. God says, look, don't toot your own horn. If you're doing something good and you're serving, let it be between you and God. If somebody benefits from your service and your help, God says, if you'll keep your mouth shut, I will reward you in secret. But it's too often we want everybody to know what a good person we are, so we've got to tell everybody what we do and how well we do it. Any of us fall in that category? Christianity defines prayer and worship to our Father. I think we just covered that, didn't we? Christianity explains the purpose of fasting. You know, how many of you love the fast? I know I've told you I don't like it. But you know, fasting is something our sinful nature doesn't like to do. Fasting is a requirement for us to willingly beat our bodies into subjection. And once we have done that, then the mind really takes on a different look, doesn't it? It seems like there's relief. There's a great desire to follow God's instructions. It is a secret and private matter as we humble ourselves before God in service to Him. Something we must do and should do and probably do it more often than we do. Christianity's instruction is to have vision of our future. From Mr. Lambert, Josh Lambert's sermonette on vision. But God wants us to have that vision of the kingdom. Are you worried about the troubles happening in your life now? Christianity defines how we should seek God, His kingdom and righteousness. You want to take care of your worries? God tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33 to seek that righteousness in the kingdom of God. If we're doing these things according to God's instructions, He will supply both physical and spiritual needs. We are sure of being in the kingdom of God. Christianity instructs us on judgment, on judging and discernment. Many of us think we know how to judge and discern. What do we do it according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6? Is that how we look at matters in life? You see, it's easy to see others' weaknesses and problems. How often are people who have weakness considered not to be Christian? I think all of us has looked at weaknesses of others and say, how can a Christian do that? You know, I was reading in Mr. Armstrong, one of the old booklets he wrote, and he says, nobody is ever perfect and God wants to give His Holy Spirit to sinners. Why? So they can overcome and be like God. So when we're all falling short, as Paul said, and we have battles, let's don't judge each other. Let's go and encourage one another. That's what God, that's what Christ did. And that's the mind of our Father. Not to judge and not condemn, not to put them in hell before it ever comes. Christianity instructs to walk in the truth. Not to just talk about it, but to walk. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. The survey says, out of 7.2 billion people on earth, only 2 billion claim to practice Christianity. God says the survey is wrong. Only those called of God are given the opportunity to live under true Christianity. Christ says the way to destruction is broad. Why is that? And the way of God is very narrow, and only few find it. Why is that? Because God is doing a calling, brethren. And you are one of the lucky ones He has chose to be able to walk down the narrow path. The world cannot find it. He's not talking about it being something that can't be done. He's telling you, you can do it. And He's got the confidence in you that you will do it. Are we willing to put forth the effort? Tell you what, it's heart moving, brethren, to see what's going on in the world and also what goes on in the church among men, among brethren, and the attitudes that nobody talks about it, but you can see it. You can feel it. You can cut the air with a knife of frustrations, of aggravations, of disappointments. And brethren, it's not fun. It's time we cut the air. It's time we got rid of all that. And started loving one another as God tells us to. Christianity's instructions on being a good example. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. How many times has God used trees to illustrate Christian principles? Christ said it's very simple. You don't go to a thorn bush to get a fig. No, you go to a fig tree. You know, a question was asked. I was reading some of the old literature. Where is the Garden of Eden? Do we know where the Garden of Eden is today? Has it been destroyed? Is it here? Brother, I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in God's church. The tree of life is in God's church. In the high time, we started acting like God's people. To really search out our lives and live according to God's truth that we can only pick from Jesus Christ. Not any man. Not any writings of man. Only from God our Father and Jesus Christ can we please Him. Not pleasing others. If we're pleasing God the Father, you please others. Christianity's instructions on professing faith versus living faith. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone, Christ said, who professes Christianity is called or known of God. Do you know the difference? Only you can answer that question. Christianity's instructions on building your faith on a solid foundation. You doing that. You know, there's no man can build your foundation. There's no woman can build your foundation. There's no woman or man can build your house. Only God can help you build that house. The foundation that is laid by God our Father is the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Christianity must build his house, or a Christian must build his house, on this foundation and only this foundation. You don't build it on the heritage of human beings. Yeah, they did good things. You know, we've got people like that I believe will be in God's kingdom that left great examples. But that's not going to make you the person you need to be. That's not the temple that's going to make you the temple of God. The only one that can do that is who? Unless the Father, unless God builds a house, you're toiling in vain. Are we willing to let go of our inward actions, our inward thoughts, and allow God to process us to be the sons that He wants glorified in His kingdom? Are we willing to do that? Only we can study God's Word and live by it. It's the only way we can do it. Merriam-Webster defines Christianity as the religion that is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. A more in-depth definition. Christianity is authored by God our Father. It is His gospel message given to Christ for divine instruction to develop His godly character. Brethren, following the instructions on Christianity, as stated in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and all the Holy Scriptures of God, will reflect His character and our nature and our lives, will be the salt and the light to this world. Go and do as God told us, and let's follow His example. Thank you.